The scripture reading this morning will be from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content.
One of the wonderful things about being at a congregation such as the University Church in Auburn is that we oftentimes are having quite a flow of people in and out. We are having a batch that are graduating this summer, and we're going to be missing those that are graduating and moving on. Rachel LeGrone, Emily Jones, Kaylee West, and Andrea George are in those that we know that are graduating. There may be some we haven't noted in the bulletin. And we have some that are getting married. We had just yesterday, we had one of our couples marry, and we've had others this summer and that we'll be marrying. It's one beautiful thing about being here at this congregation. We're with people that are at some really significant crossroads in their lives, whether they're pursuing their career, whether they're pursuing their family, they're pursuing so many things, and it's exciting that we can be here and have God's help. The lesson this morning really is along these lines. Time passes on. There's a test of time. Time, if we can see it, particularly with God's wisdom, it'll teach us some valuable things. God will offer us a wisdom this world cannot give. One of the things that we really should be very interested in is we want to put our efforts into that which will last. I oftentimes ask that question, how long will the thing last? I don't know what year it was. In the early 60s, I remember my dad bought me something for Christmas. I think it simulated a car. It had a horn and a wheel and all these things. And I can remember it lasted 3 hours. It broke. I can remember how disappointed I was in that toy. And you know, when I buy things online, I recently bought me an MP3 player. That was cheap. And I mean, it did a lot of things. And so I went on Amazon on the customer reviews, and they said, well, this thing will probably fail 3 or 4 times in the course of a year for you. If you don't mind sending it back and having it refurbished and sent back to you, it's worth it. So I've used it. It's right now been sent back to be refurbished. So I knew what I was getting in this case. And so, you know, what lasts? What doesn't last? More significantly, we really want in the giving of our time and our lives, in the give of our energy, we want to give our time, our efforts to things that will last. You know one thing about our God, and you come to trust God, the blessings He will give you, and His word is true. He will tell you what will last over time. In Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. In the book of Psalms, if you want to learn life and live life to the fullest, and have joy and a abundant life, learn about death. Learn about the nature of things. Psalms 90, verse 10. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years. Yet their boast is only of labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. Verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Could I say to our graduating students, didn't it seem like yesterday you were freshmen? It seems that way to me. It just doesn't seem like it lasted long at all. And that's one thing, whether it be your college life, whether it be other aspects of your life, it's going to go fast. And you put your hand in God's hand, you will be blessed. You see, one of the big mistakes this world makes is they think they can figure it all out on their own. And Job had to find that out. When Job question God, Job just gently reminded, God gently reminded Job of this in Job 38:2. Just started asking Job a few questions. Okay, Job, here you are, this little bitty sliver in eternity. You've existed for this little bitty time, and you want to tell me about wisdom? And the question that's asked Job, Job 38:2, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now, prepare yourself like a man. I will question you. Here's God speaking to Job. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding, of course, what Job did and what we would do. We would go, we will listen. We will say no more. God, we need your wisdom. What a great blessing it is. Simple lesson this morning. We're going to talk about just a few areas of where when we understand how time determines value with God's wisdom, we can be profited. First off, I want to talk with you about time's test on things. You know, it's interesting, but it's good to have things. We have a lot of things. I can remember growing up, we were excited about having an air conditioning for the first time. We didn't have air conditioning for a good bit of my childhood, and I don't think I was warped because of that. When I asked my dad about his childhood, he lived in an abandoned house that had been fixed up, and they could see outside through the walls. And they raised crops, and they lived off the land. And you know what? My dad said, I was just as happy as could be. And it's interesting, I'm so impressed with this. As time moves on, we may have more things, but things have limited value. One of the things we need to understand is that we don't know how long we're going to be in this life, and things are only in this life. Luke 12 and verse 19, the man who had prospered in his business was going to build more barns and was going to have more crops, and there was nothing wrong with expanding business. This is not talking about him being greedy in the sense of trying to have a better business, but he forgot God. And the point's going to be made is that things are things. And here's these in Luke 12, 19, it says, and I will say to my soul, so you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Now I've seen some very innovative bumper stickers over my days. Some older couple that they maybe have a trailer or, you know, they're going on vacation or they got something with, and they've got a bumper sticker saying, they're enjoying their retirement and spending their grandchildren's inheritance. You know, and I understand you could do that if you wish. You could spend your money and have nothing for others to take. And that's one possible way to live. But the one thing about you and I, we won't take it with us. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes, the Ecclesiastic writer, talked about if you're viewing life from this life only under the sun, that seems terrible. It doesn't seem terrible when you understand eternity, by the way. But in Ecclesiastes 2:18, it says, then I hated all my labor which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. Later on in verse 20, it says, therefore I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This is vanity and a great evil. And it's vanity only if this life is all there is, but it's not. To our hearing, we've already read a beautiful thing. I'm glad. You can't take it with you. Of course, sometimes I know that Yvette and I, as we look around our house, we had had a bigger house and moved into a smaller house, and we have all that clutter. There are times I think we're ready to just get it all out, you know. And there's sometimes maybe there's an enjoyment of, hey, we can't take it with us. That's great. You know, grandchildren have to deal with all that stuff. But, you know, there is really a valuable thing in knowing that who we are is not things. It's just things. If we lost everything we had, 1 Timothy 6 tells us our attitude ought to be this. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. The verse was read in your hearing. Isn't that wonderful? You know what the world does? The world judges you on how much money you have. The world judges you on what you can do with your abundance. You can go do this, go do that. The world will tell you on the kind of clothes you wear, but not me, not the Christian. Things don't define me. Oh, a proper lesson for everyone us to learn to gain that contentment. Let's talk about an interesting thing. There's so many random things in this lesson. I was actually talked to some people this week. I said, now, if you were dealing with a lesson like this, what lasts over time? What illustrations could you give? I'd like to hear from you. You might could add to my outline the next time I preach it. But one of the things I just thought as I was going through this about things, did you know that the Jews of the Old Testament just put an absolutely wrong emphasis on the physical temple in Jerusalem? Now, God ordained that temple to exist, but could I tell you that God had a people before the temple was built? I mean, we know that God was, you know, Abraham served God before there was the old law, before there was a tabernacle, that tent-like structure, and then later before there was a temple. And anybody who would have thought at all would have realized that what this is, it's a thing, it's a sacred thing set apart for the purpose of God, but it's a thing, it's not God. And it seems like in the history of God's people, people sometimes starts connecting to the physical. Do you remember the sons of Eli? Where they thought that they could take the Ark of God out into a battle against the Philistines, and because there's this thing, there's this, you know, Ark, and it's got some kind of magnetic force or something like that, it'd be kind of like a nuclear weapon, you can take it out there and wipe people out with it. Well, it didn't work that way. They lost the tabernacle. I mean, they lost the Ark of the Covenant. And the Jews later, in thinking about the temple is here. Nothing can happen to us. Look at this temple. Jeremiah 7 is trying to tell them, you need to look at God, not things. You need to understand, if you don't understand the nature and character of God and what you need to be doing in relationship to Him, things will not help you, give you any assurance. Jeremiah 7:3, it says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Now you would think, now once the Jews later, after the captivity, coming back, the temple has been rebuilt, seeing what happened, you would think the Jews now get it, don't you? Oh yeah, the temple could be destroyed. Oh yes, we need to turn to God and have a right heart toward God. You know, it's fascinating how throughout history the same error tends to pop up, whether you're dealing with churches or you're dealing with the people of God in the Old Testament. Did they get the idea that the temple itself really shouldn't have given them assurance? Jesus had to explain in Matthew 24. There's going to be another destruction of the temple. It says in Matthew 24:1, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and the disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Physical things go away. I guess as I get older, I look back at my childhood, I look back at where I was raised, the houses that I've lived in, and yeah, things change with time. What God has pleaded for us to trust in unchanging God. Roman numeral 2, second point. More significant. Time will test people. Brethren, I beg my children, and I would beg each of you, certainly our students. As you're a new student, who you make friends with is very important. As you choose one to marry, who you choose to marry is very important. As you choose to go out in life, and where you choose to work and where you choose to live, and more importantly, the congregation you become a part of. We're talking about relationships. We're talking about people. Those things will have a great impact upon your life. Fools in the Scripture are spoken of as one that you shouldn't make friends with. Fools and their friends will pay a hard price over time. I have made in my past, I believe, friends with a fool. I don't say that with joy. I say that with pain. But you make a friend with a fool. And by the way, I made a friend with a fool that had been raised in the church. And so what I'm talking about here, when I speak of a fool, we're speaking of somebody who really doesn't really fear God. And they're more interested in fun, and they're thinking only of short-term pleasure, and they want to have joy, and they don't want anybody to ever tell them they're wrong. understanding what a fool is, listen to some verses. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 4. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This is also vanity. Earlier in Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 14, it says, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I perceive that the same event happens to them all. What you find out with the fool is the fool wants to party. They want to have fun. And they surely don't want to hear anything negative, particularly if that negativity has anything to do with them correcting anything. I understand why you can make somebody a friend like that. Maybe if you're lonely and hear somebody giving you a lot of attention, yeah, oh, I understand that. And maybe sometimes a fool can be very good at almost telling you what you want to hear. I understand sometimes why you can connect to such a person. But as you come to realize here is somebody that does not fear God, that ends up attacking people, that would try to correct them in love. It's interesting, Proverbs 17:12 in the New Revised Standard Version, it says, better to meet a she-bear robbed of its cub than to confront a fool immersed in folly. You want to get a fool active in anger, you try to stand in their way. You end up making a friend with a fool. Let me tell you what time does to you. What time does, you make a friend with a fool. Here's what God's going to say is going to happen. He says, it's going to affect you. It'll probably affect you monetarily. It could affect you in relationship to the law. It'll affect you in your attitude toward God. It'll affect you in your relationship toward others. Proverbs 13:19 says this, a desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination for fools to depart from evil. Now look at this, verse 20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. You know one thing I've seen about fools? They'll complain about everybody. They'll come, I've never had a good friend in my life. Everybody turned against me. Nobody's been good to me, but you, now you are the first one to understand me. And they'll start talking bad about their parents. They'll start talking bad about their past friends. And you know what? It took me a while to learn this. Is that when somebody begins to tell me a pattern in their lives, why do I think I'm going to be the exception? Now, I understand somebody could legitimately be abused, and I want to be fair-minded. But what oftentimes happens with a fool, rather than learn from losing relationships, they just keep doing the same thing over and over again. Proverbs 26:11, a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Proverbs 27, verse 22, though you grind a fool and a mortal with pestle along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. Let me be more specific. Those of you who've been in Auburn, leaving Auburn, haven't you been blessed by the Christians that have been your friends? As you go to another place, let me tell you what's very important for you to do. It's very important for you to make the right kind of friends. By the way, if you've yet to marry, you need to marry somebody that's going to help you go to heaven. And I would say to our new students, one of the most critical elements of whether or not you're going to make it as a Christian here is going to be your ability to connect with faithful Christians. And we try to do everything we can to help that, but it's you're going to be the one to make the choice. And how you do that is you be a Christian, you put God first, and you're going to find other people want to be with you that have that same kind of values. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Verse 9, ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. I guess I've been a part of a couple of marriage ceremonies this summer. It's got me thinking a lot. I'll have to tell you the lesson came out of preparing for one of the ceremonies that I did today. How do you end up marrying a faithful Christian? You know how you do that? You do that on purpose. You do that first off because Christ is the most important thing to you. And you're going to see your associations reflect that. You're going to see that because you're going to be determined that's what you want to do, and it's going to determine who you date. Somebody wants to marry a Christian, who should they date? And you begin to think in terms of time. Is it the person that's going to be the most best looking person that's going to make the best mate? Is it going to be the person that has the best job going to make the best mate? Is it going to be the person who's the most popular and the easiest to go at parties? Is that going to make the best mate? Well, Proverbs 31, you talk about the virtuous woman. It says in verse 10, who can find a virtuous wife? By the way, that's rare. For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trust her, so he'll have no lack of gain. Look at verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. You want to talk about somebody to help you go to heaven. They're going to be the kind of person that sometimes that are going to stop you from going down a path and challenge you. They're going to be the kind of person that with trustworthiness is absolutely crucial. They'll be the person who trusts God and want to help you to trust God. You can't make it in this life without God. And you need to put Him first and have others surround you that will put Him first. Roman numeral 3. Time also has tests upon actions. You know, God has pleaded with us concerning sin and its consequences. And again, in our day and time, you know, and you're seeing this in a huge way today. You talk about homosexuality and how people are ridiculing those who would oppose that. That's dealing with our whole view of morality, of right and wrong. And God tells us, whether it be that subject or other subjects, that there's certain things you don't want to go down. You don't go down the pathway to deceit. You don't go down the pathway of fornication and immorality. You don't want to go down the pathway of this worldly religion where you accept in and everything. And here are things, again, people say it's the easy way. You get more people. There's no struggle. And it's so easy. Not over time is it easy. Ezekiel 18:31, here's God's attitude towards sin. He says, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore turn and live. If you want God with you, our God is holy and He will not have fellowship with sin. But not only is our God holy, He knows what sin does to us. And I see students walking down a path sometimes in their dress and sometimes in their actions, and they'll say, well, no, I'm not trying to commit sin, but I'm getting so close to it. And again, there's a wisdom here. A wisdom, time-tested wisdom. That would lead us in a way that would reflect our desire to stay away from sin and its fruit over time. Do I need to read with you Romans 1? You talk about sin of lesbianism, homosexuality. That's one of many sins named, but right now that's in the public, and I would just go ahead and use that as an example. Well, yeah, that's somebody. That's between their own private, their own people. They can just decide to do that or not do that, and why should I say anything to them and da-da-da-da, and you hear this idea, you know, there's no right and wrong. Well, let's just talk about this. As you begin to look at that particular sin, verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful. Then notice this next phrase. And receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Brethren, my experience is limited. And my wisdom is limited. But I have worked with men in that lifestyle. And I can tell you, and matter of fact, you used to hear this in public. But there's many that have gone down that lifestyle, and even though they're still arguing that he was inborn, they would say, nobody in their right mind would choose this lifestyle. At least that's what some people are saying. And I know why they're saying that. That's not a pleasant way to live. But in any of the other sins as well. Moving yourself away from God, whether it be immorality in other forms or dishonesty in other forms, what ends up happening? You get in a dog-eat-dog world and you lose God. Verse 28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And then it goes on being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, and maliciousness. And it goes on to describe, brethren, I'm telling you, maintaining a good conscience, fighting sin. Sin has consequences. Do I need to quote to you Galatians 6:7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that which we also reap." As you enter into marriage, that trust is crucial. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, "Flee sexual immorality, for every sin that a man does outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." Let me tell you, there are rules that are not written in Scripture that men and women in the church often follow. You know what some of the rules that Yvette and I have? I can't bind this rule on you. But Yvette and I try to have some rules that if I'm ever going to be with someone else that is not my wife, I'm going to be careful about the situation that's going to be. If for some reason I was going to eat with somebody even in public, I'd like my wife to know about that. And ideally, I'd like somebody else to be with me. I try to have a rule that I would not have somebody in my office that is of the other sex, unless there are special circumstances or somebody's right outside the office. Did God make those rules? No. But there are things like that that I would do to make very clear, this is a path I don't want to go down. By the way, in your dating, there are other things I think you could do as well. We can talk about wisdom. We can talk about judgment. But you don't want to go down the path where you have this sin and time entering your life. Couple of other things quickly. As we talk about things to do, I thought I'd include teaching here. You know, we think about dating and marriage, you think about children. And we have several couples in this congregation. We have a lot of young people in this congregation. And we have people visiting today who their young person's about getting ready to come to college. You know, when you talk about raising a child, you, as parents, you think a lot about, I want to do it the right way. I was just visiting with one of our members that's expecting their first child. And I was just recalling the day that I remember we brought Stephen home from the hospital. I can remember Yvette and I sitting on the couch, and there's Stephen, and we're kind of looking at one another, and we're kind of thinking, well, what do we do next? And it was humbling, and it was good that we were humbled, because we needed help. And I tell you, as a parent, and I know particularly our mothers, I know they carry a burden, and we both carry a burden. We want to do it right. Proverbs 29:15, the Bible says, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." Proverbs 29:17, "Correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give a delight to your soul." Could I add another area if I could? How about the church? We're living in a time where there's been a lot of unsettled situations in churches. And you're seeing churches go directions that I never imagined that churches of Christ would go. But rather than worrying about what's done everywhere else, let's talk about this church. I will tell you, as an evangelist, as an elder, and for those that care about the church, you would think in very similar terms to the kind of teaching you would have in a church, to the kind of teaching you would have in a home. In the home, when you see something, you want to address it. You want to make it plain. And in certain cases, you want it rebuked. We have an element today that says that it's wrong to talk about sin like I had just done earlier. I talked about some specific sins. There's some brethren say they will never talk about that from the pulpit. I've had others that say, well, no, you shouldn't talk about differences between religious error and truth from the pulpit. Let me tell you something. When it comes to my home and my children, I'm going to give them what they need. And my children may sometimes think I'm negative. And you know what my children sometimes had said about Yvette? They said that she was a mean mommy. And I want to tell you, that's a badge. You know, I don't want to be harsh, unruly. But I want to be plain. And the purpose of preaching was not only to make us feel good, but sometimes the purpose of preaching is for us to feel guilt. As long in love we teach the whole counsel of God, that's what we want to do. Just one verse real quick along these lines, 1 Corinthians 3:10. It says, according to the grace of God which was given to me as one master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw. Now, look at verse 13. Each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it. Now, I see time here. Now, we can talk about if that's the eternity of the day of judgment or it's during this life. I tend to view this as during this life, but that whatever interpretation you take on the verse. He says, for the day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Brethren, from a teaching standpoint, I must, and you must, and we all must insist the Word of God be taught in its fullness. The Word of God, when there's a need of rebuke, for there to be rebuke. And again, we'll look at the rest of that. I'll just touch on the last of these points. But you can look at Deuteronomy 6. How should you teach your children all the time? Teach, 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 teach. When you stand up and you sit down and you go places, you find ways to teach. How about the church? How should you deal with the church? Listen to what Paul said, Acts 20, 26. Therefore I testify to you this day, I am innocent for the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. How often did he teach? Verse 31. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance amongst all those who are sanctified. I'm looking to the finish line. Teach, 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 teach. We need to be the kind of people, if I'm wrong, teach me. And time will bless those efforts. I know some churches have given over to food and frolic, recreation. Jesus talked to some that came to him to get food. John 6, 26, Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perisheth, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon him. Do you know when you're failing your parenting, it's not immediately seen? Sometimes it is. Now, we talked about the kid, I think a few weeks ago, about the kid at the counter jumping up and down. Give me, give me, give me, I want this. Sometimes we see the more immediate results. But oftentimes when we fail as parents, we don't see the results till later. And that's tough. And I also stay within the church. When we fail in the church, from a standpoint from the pulpit, from the standpoint of the Bible class, from the standpoint of our individual attitudes, when we fail in this area, the consequences are not immediately seen. But given time, you will. Last point this morning. Time's test on our hearts. In youth, beauty is a wonderful thing. I love going to a wedding and seeing the bride. That's a beautiful thing, particularly when I videoed a lot of weddings. I've officiated in a few weddings, and it's beautiful to see that bride come down the aisle, prepared to take those vows to her mate. Beautiful. But as beautiful as that is, the time of youth, the blessings God has given you, there's a greater beauty that time will bring out. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 3, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on a fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. You know, I've enjoyed being able to try to maintain and keep this old body in the best shape I can. You know, people who know me, I like to work out, I like to run, but, you know, time has its effect, you know. Time just eventually does things to you. Bodily exercise, taking care of the physical, is not without value. 1 Timothy 4:8, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of life that now is and of life which is to come. I think it was Nathan a few years ago. Nathan was into cross country and track, and he was playing his saxophone, his music teacher is trying to tell him, now, Nathan, you don't need to give up playing your saxophone. You can play your saxophone longer than you can run and exercise. Of course, we'll see if that's true. I'm hitting 60 and still holding on to mine. But, you know, he was trying to make a point. There's something, you know, you test value by time. In the marriage ceremony that I used yesterday, and I borrowed this from another marriage ceremony, I will tell you, this is really the basis of why I decided to preach this lesson. As you compare physical beauty and you look at God's love, and you look at the two in marriage, look what time does to both of those. Marriage will always be for life when both of the marriage partners live in the love of God. When beauty fades from the cheeks and luster from the eyes, when wrinkles appear and steps become harder to make, true love will have increased with the passing of time and physical beauty declined. And so I say again, and there are many of you who can bear witness to this, as you've married a Christian and you're raising your children, maybe your children are already out of the home, you marry somebody with the love of God and that love increases. That's the most valuable thing in your heart. It's valuable to build faith. We've talked about that. Faith will help us see things, discern, stand in fact. It's valuable to build hope because hope will teach us this life is not all there is. We talk about those things and how we can see what real value is and we reject the things that cannot profit us in eternity. But did you know that faith and hope will also end? Faith and hope ends with this physical universe. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." The idea is, when sight comes, faith will be no more. Romans 8:24, "For we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one hope for what he sees? When Jesus comes back, hope will end. Faith and hope, as valuable as it is, ends at the second coming of Christ. The most valuable thing you can have in your heart is the love of God. And I'm talking about the love of God. I'm not talking about the sentimental love of the world, but the love of God. As 1 Corinthians 13:13 states, "And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." Some of you will be leaving us. Some of you will go to other cities, other places. You'll be with other people. In times, many of us will leave here too. This is a place where people come and go, as we've talked about that. But if you'll hold on to God and His love, His precious promises and His provisions, if you'll stay with the people of God, whatever this life throws at you, and particularly in eternity, you can have that one thing that will never be taken away. In Psalms 46:1, we'll conclude here. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. I don't know why God loves me. I know He does. He gave His Son to me. He's given His promises to me. And that love He will never ever withdraw from me in this life. If I reject His love, there'll come a time when this life ends where that opportunity will be gone. But let's think about this morning, each one of us. Where are you now? Let's start with God's love. If you've never become a Christian, why not trust in Him? John 3:16, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." And we go on and we see that idea there, that He gave His Son. He's providing for us. 1 John tells us we love Him because He first loved us. Why not begin this morning of taking that Son in forgiveness, trusting Him? We'd love to baptize you into Christ. If you've yet not named the name of our Lord, we'd encourage you as a Christian. Get your sin out of your life. Repent of that. Turn to His love. Over time, this will work. If you need to respond in any way, would you come as we stand and sing?